I want to talk about apparent signs for a minute, and as we normally do, we'll invite you to speak up in a second or chat if you're online, or unmute and speak up. What's a really big object that can seem very small? Any ideas about that? What's a big object that might not actually seem very big?
The moon.
What was that?
The moon.
The moon. Excellent. Yeah, in fact, so you're on. I'm right on track with you. You can't even see it. Can you put it up on the other screen? Because this just looks like black to me. Can you show us the picture on the others just a second? So I want you to be able to see it. So great. Yeah, see if you can see. So can you see that smudge up there, up to the right? Turns out that smudge right up there, that's the Andromeda Galaxy. Do you know how many stars are in the Andromeda Galaxy? It's something like that. I'll give you a second to try to figure out what that number is. It's a trillion. That smudge is something like a trillion suns, right? Can you imagine? It's so big, and yet in our sky it looks so small. Okay, now how about the other direction? What's something really small that can be very big? And I'm going to help you with this because I'll tell you one from our family. In our family, an object that's very small that can seem very big is a spider. It's very small, but boy, it can just look like it's hairy. I won't even keep describing it. Sorry about that. Another object that could be really small but can seem very big is a sliver. Right? Any other objects that can seem like they seem like they're really big, but in reality, they're quite small. Anything else?
A bug on a camera lens.
A bug on a camera lens. Yeah, we were going to a Bible study the other day, and a mosquito landed on the backup camera of our car. So you can imagine this mammoth mosquito as you look out the back. Looks like this animal is going to pick up our car. Yeah, a bug on a camera. Yeah.
A fly.
A fly. Yes. So annoying, so problematic. Yes. Anything else? Something that's actually very small but can seem quite big. Yeah, Jake.
Other people. From a distance.
Yes.
As the three boys that got closer to us turned out to be very large men.
Okay.
And they need to fall on
us. Okay. Yeah, so significant. No, that's good. So now, somebody, oh yeah, go ahead. Yeah, so it's hard to understand how big something, and I want to pick you up right on that, exactly that. So answer this question for me. Why does the moon sometimes appear very small and sometimes very big? Because sometimes it just looks, well, let me show you a picture. Sometimes if you can see, there are trees down here, and it just looks like it's a huge moon. And sometimes, yeah, you can see it there, you see the trees, and the moon just looks so big. Sometimes the moon is smaller than your thumb. So how can it be that sometimes the moon looks so big, sometimes it looks so small? Why is that? Yeah.
We're far away.
Sure, we're far away. Yeah. And yet sometimes it just looks so big and sometimes so small.
Trick of the atmosphere, too, I think.
Trick of the atmosphere, yeah.
Perspective, if something like your thumb is next to it and the tree...
Yeah.
You see it differently.
Fantastic. Yeah, so a key thing is how close or far the thing is that we compare it to. So when the sun is low, close to the horizon, we tend to compare it to things that are far away. Right? And so then it looks big compared to that. When it's up in the sky, we don't have anything to compare it to. Now it just looks like a dot in the sky. Right? So this is why when you put your thumb up next to it, it looks like my thumb's really big. When it's next to a tree in the horizon, then the moon looks really big. So this is the thing I want to think about for a minute. How big or small something appears to be is a matter of perspective. So now let's think about life. In our lives, when might something very small seem like it's really big? When does that happen in life?
When it has to be done immediately.
When it has to be done immediately, yeah. Off in the distance, that deadline, it's not so bad. Yeah. What else might be the case that something... It's very small, and yet, boy, it seems huge to me. Yeah.
Oh, you can see an airplane in the sky.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, no, our perspective can be way off. That's good, yeah.
We all know people that can make a mountain out of a molehill. So, like, if you take a problem and you just concentrate on it or make it be yes. more big instead of, yeah,
yep.
submitting it to the Lord.
Yeah.
There you go.
No, that's great. Excellent word, yeah.
Like a high school exam.
Yes. Yeah. And it can seem really big. So let me tell you one in my life, and it happens to me every Sunday. Something that's really small is a facial expression. You know, the expression goes, hmm. It's like, oh, wait a minute. What did they do? It's kind of like the three dots that show up in your chat on the phone. Right, this little small thing, the three dots show up and then they go away. And it's like, oh, no. What are they thinking? What was that? Right, it's very small, but it can be very big to us, right? But sometimes something that's very big can seem really small to us, right? This is a huge thing, but it just doesn't really seem very big. Any idea when that might happen?
It doesn't affect us personally.
Yes, when it's somebody else's issue, right? It could be huge for them. They're at the other end, and I started to type on the phone, and then I stopped, and they're thinking, oh, no, what are they thinking? It's like, oh, that's their problem. Right, that's not a big deal. They'll know me. They won't worry. Right, but other people's concerns. The reality is we're not a very good judge of how big something really is in ourselves for other people. I want to pray and ask God to help us to see things as they really are, especially when we think about him and his kingdom and his plans. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to hear from you. We need to hear from you. Father, we are not very good at knowing how big things are, how small they are. So we ask that you would teach us, that your spirit would be active today, that you would bring deep encouragement where that is needed, and you would bring a deep conviction of the reality of what you see, because that is true. Jesus, we will look at your words, and so we ask that the Spirit will teach us today as powerfully as you, when you first spoke them, Jesus. Help us to hear. Pray that you would do your work in our hearts today. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. So the title is Accepting the Invitation. We're in Luke 14, continuing in this journey together, and we will talk about this drawing in a little bit, Accepting the Invitation. Let me back up to a couple of weeks ago, and we encountered a very unexpected idea from Jesus, something that I struggle making sense of still. Jesus said this. Jesus said the door to enter salvation, meaning God's kingdom, is narrow and easily missed, even by those who really want to get in. And that's a hard thing to understand. He says the door to enter his kingdom is narrow and it's really easy to miss it. So he says, make every effort to get through this door, because some people won't get through the door, even though they really wanted to, and they'll be surprised that they didn't. And so I ask, how can that be? And I realize if this is true, this should really concern us, right? It is possible to miss his door and not realize it. Jesus says, make every effort to get through that door. And I think today we see an example of how this can be a reality. So we're in Luke 14. I mentioned this last week. Let me just say it again. Jesus was at a banquet, and he used this as a great time to teach people. And this passage tells us the people he spoke with and what he said. So in verse 3, Jesus told the religious law experts that God's purpose is to be merciful. So he turned to the experts and say, we know God's ways. And he said, I want you to know that God's intention is to be merciful. Then Jesus turned to the other guests at this feast. And he said, you know what? Stop trying to get the highest honor position, because God lifts up humble people. So that's what I want you to know. It's saying to the other guests. And then he turned to the host and he said, really what you ought to do when you throw a party is to invite the people who can't pay you back. So he's talked to the religious law experts who are part of this party. He talked to the guests. He talked to the host. And then somebody sitting at the table near him gave a statement. And we get to see today how Jesus responded to the statement from the person that he thought was so obvious, but it was a good thing to say. And then what we'll see next week is that there's another segment where no longer does he seem to be at a feast, and he talks to large crowds. It might turn out that it's pretty closely connected nonetheless. But today we look at this last part of his teaching at this feast. And to set the scene, here's what the person at the feast said to Jesus. So this is Luke 14, verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Pretty straightforward. What a great thing to be invited to the feast in the kingdom of God. Now, Luke, in telling us this, said, when one of the people at the table heard this, so he closely ties it with what Jesus just taught. And so I ask the question, what did the man hear? And I think he heard wonderful things. He heard that God mercifully heals people, even on the Sabbath day. He heard that God lifts up the humble people at feasts. Right? So he's going to be merciful to those who need it. He lifts up those who are humble. And he says, you know what? When you have a feast, you invite lowly people to your feasts too. That's a good thing. And then he says, and God is going to bless those people at the resurrection for the righteous. So he heard about how attractive God is. God is good, and he's merciful, and he rewards the humble, and they think, this is great. And so he says, well, blessed is anybody who will be in that feast in the kingdom. And there's a key assumption that this person made in his statement. And I think it's this. Of course, everyone who has the chance will accept the invitation to be a part of God's kingdom. Who wouldn't? This is the greatest guy. It's wonderful. Who wouldn't want to be a part of this feast? And so we ask the question, what does Jesus think of that statement? And so now we hear the words of Jesus. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.'" What an unusual story. Let's stop there for a second. What an unusual thing. He says this man had this great banquet. Now, a key cultural thing that is quite different from my own experience. There are some similarities, but there were 2 invitations to the feast. And I'm used to the idea somebody's going to get married. They don't have it all figured out yet, but they say, "Save the date." Right, so I get a card that says save the date, and then later on I'll get the more detailed invitation that says on that date we would like you to come, this is where it'll be, and all the other detail. In Jesus' day, they also had 2 invitations, but the first one was kind of like save the date, but will you come to my party? The second one is on the day of the event. So if you know the story of Esther, you know that Haman, this man, is invited to a feast, and he's told tomorrow is the feast. And then the next day, the escorts show up to take him to the feast, right? That's the second invitation. It says now is the time, right? When they prepared the feast, it was a lot of work, and you couldn't put this in the freezer. You couldn't save it for another time, right? It's now or never. So they would say, get ready in advance. If you agree to come, then on the day of the event, they send somebody else to say, now's the time to come. And when that servant came, they all made excuses. And if you can get my mouse going again, it'd be great. They all began to make excuses. And that's a fascinating statement, right? They made excuses, right? In other words, another time would have brought other excuses. It's not that there was a crisis. Oh, no, we planned 2 things at once. They tried to figure out, so what could we say, right? And he says, all of them did this. All of them were making excuses about this feast. Not, oh, I should have put it in my phone. I forgot. It was,
what can we say to get out of this? So one says, I just bought a field and, you know, I'd better go see it. What, you bought a field without seeing it? And what's going to be different about the field tomorrow, right? Is I need to go see it? One says, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. And now in that day, to buy 10 oxen, this was huge, right? It must have meant he had a big field. Well, somebody's got all that money. They're taking care of it, I expect. They didn't buy 5 yoke of oxen because it happened to be on Facebook Marketplace and, oh, that's good, let's buy it. They went to check it out. They didn't have to go today to look at it, right? And the one who says, oh, I just got married, so I can't come, as if that's just it. I don't run my life now, or I don't know what he's saying, but he just says, here's an excuse. So what happens? All of these people alike say, no, can't come today. And the response, the servant came back and reported this to the master. And the owner of the house became angry. And he ordered his servants, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. The master was not happy. And yet he didn't say, oh, let's call off the feast. He said, then we're going to find other people to come to this feast. And so he said to his servant, go to the streets and the alleys. Right? And clearly this refers to the parts of town where the respectable people aren't living. Right? This is the part of town where, well, he's told us, this is where the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame are. And if you remember, when Jesus said, invite the people to your feast who can't pay you back, this is what he said, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. But even so, it wasn't full. And so he says, well, now go to the people who don't even live in town. Go out to the people who live out in the rural areas where it's so poor and get them to come. And in fact, he says, compel them to come. And there's been a bit of controversy about this because people look at this word and now can justify forcing people to convert, to say, you have to do this. And there's no justification for that. I think what it is saying, go out with urgency, with energy, and be persuasive and say, this is great. And I think actually these people would be pretty hesitant to come. They would think, we can't pay anybody back, right? If we accept this invitation, then we're supposed to be able to pay back with something else, and we could never do that. And so the master says, go out and be very persuasive. I want them to come, even though they can't pay me back. And then the hard words. The master says, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. Those are hard words. He says, none of those people who are on the invitation list, they're not coming. And in fact, this is a fascinating line in the story because of this. And we can't see it in English. The master is speaking to whom? The servant. How many servants? To one servant. The you in this sentence is plural. So the question is, who's he talking to and actually who's talking? And the best I can understand this, because this is right where the story ends, is that this is probably both the master and Jesus speaking. Jesus is now answering the initial statement that the man said at the feast. Blessed are those who will eat the feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, well, actually, that blessing is not going to those who are on the original invitation list. They won't get to taste this banquet. So in the section, we see the host is dishonored and rightly angered. So I experience a little bit of this, that if you throw a party and nobody comes, you feel pretty ashamed. But this is one of the key ways you established how great you were in Jesus' day, is to have a great feast and a lot of important people come. So think back to Old Testament stories about a king who put on a great banquet and fill it with powerful people. That's the way I show how powerful I am. And for this host in the story, it seemed not to work. Those powerful people said, no, we're not coming. Right? The ones that should have been there, he said, no, we're not coming. And so he says this host experienced this dishonor and then got very angry. right? And angry because these people, they accepted the first invitation. They said, oh yeah, we'll come. But then made excuses for the second. Another word that's challenging in this passage is that the word invited is the same as the word called that's used elsewhere. And I just say this, that a couple of weeks ago we looked at Isaiah 45. That passage emphasized the sovereign will of God. That God uses light and darkness. He uses peace and he uses calamity. God calls those who are wicked to do his will. God is sovereign. And it's interesting that in this story, Jesus emphasized the choices the people make and their eternal consequences. These people were called. They were invited. And they said no. And he said, okay, you don't get the feast. But notice that the feast goes on and the feast is full. Right? It's not as though, oh, we're done with the party. No, he said, we will fill this place. Except here's the difference. Those honored with the advanced invitations were excluded. Right? They got the invitations. They were honored by this, and they didn't experience it. Whereas those who did not have the honor, those who can't repay, they are the ones who celebrate in the feast. And for me, this raises the question of what kept people away from the feast. And notice what didn't keep people away? Threats and persecution. It's not like somebody said, oh, if you come to this feast, I'm going to put you in jail. You might get killed if you go to this feast. It wasn't that, right? The thing that kept people from going to this feast is perhaps they didn't actually like the host and his ways. They didn't want to be there. They made up excuses for why they couldn't be there. They weren't being forced away. They actually were making a choice. So let's step back and look at it. The story began with this man who said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And in effect, Jesus said this, that is a blessing that tragically many will choose not to accept because they pretend to have better options. Right? The man said, of course everybody's going to want to be in this feast. And Jesus said, no, actually, a bunch of people will choose not to accept it. And they pretend to have better options because they're making up excuses. Right? They don't actually want to be there. And he says this loss will be great for those people. And he says that many others, the ones who are lower, they will rejoice in the feast of the kingdom of God. Jesus' words are very startling to me. I'm used to this idea of thinking, well, if anybody genuinely sees God, of course they're going to love him and of course they want to be a part of it. And Jesus teaches that God's joyous kingdom, it's going to be filled with many people, especially the lowly, he says. We're going to go get out the lame, the blind, and we're going to fill the place with those who can't pay me back. While many who are invited will choose not to come to their eternal loss. What a startling, challenging idea is that people will genuinely understand the invitation of God and say, no, I think I have something better to do. So the drawing Karen helped us out with, I don't know if you can see here, this person looking at a map, anticipating a decision down the road. And if no decision is made, it's clear where we end up. And that is in death, right? This is the path of humanity. We live for a while and we die. And yet there is this option for a turn on the road that says we could choose God's way. And he says there is a feast, this glorious feast we can be a part of. Right? God has an incredible kingdom where he is the absolute ruler. And Jesus has made a way for all people to come through him, including the poor, the sick, the lame, the blind, including the people that I judge, the people that I hate, meaning the people I don't like, that I don't want to be there. He's made a way. And he has invited you and me to be in that kingdom forever. So the question is, will you and I accept the invitation? Well, and the answer is, well, of course. Of course I'll be there. Of course that's what I want. And yet I think this is true, that when the choice is off in the distance, we're often willing to say that we plan to follow God's ways. But when we get closer to that decision point, now you see some of the things that complicate the decision. Right? When the choice is much closer, our real attitudes might become clearer, and we may choose not to enter the feast in God's kingdom. And so why would that be? Why wouldn't we do that? Well, you can see in the choices here that the path to the kingdom sometimes goes through a lot of storms. There's some challenging days with it. And with the cross there, sometimes it involves significant self-sacrifice. Whereas the illusion of the path that we're on has all sorts of good things that are potential in it, right? Especially for those who are wealthy and able and are in a good situation in life. And they say, look at that. There's opportunity for money and celebration and praise from people and all these things. And it kind of clouds out this reality that it one day will die and lose all of it, right? But I really wrestle with this question. Why would anyone turn down God's invitation? Well, perhaps we don't want to give up our control. See, in God's kingdom, he's the absolute ruler. Right? We don't actually like having an all-powerful God. Right? We like to make decisions and to do our thing, and we don't like it, perhaps, when there's a God who can say, here's what you're doing, and that's the path. We don't like it when he gives authority to other people over us and says, guess what? That person now has authority over you. Like, I don't think I like that very much. Right? Where do I sign up for the democracy? Right? Where do I sign up for the place that I get to have my input? We don't want to give up our control. We don't like it when he sets his own rules. I don't like that rule. So we say, we'd like to go to a place where we have a say in what these rules are. We can appeal to another authority to say that's not a good rule. Right? Perhaps we don't want to give up our control. Perhaps we don't want to give up our pride. Right? Sometimes we don't like the other people that God has let in. Well, I don't want to be there. They're there, right? Because they're not so good. I'm better than that, right? We don't like being told that we are no more worthy of getting in than the lowly people he is letting in. Not that person, right? We see them there and we think, well, they're a hypocrite. They're mean. They're not good people. And in our pride, we want to say, I'm not going to a place where somebody like that is welcome. So we say, if that's how God works, we're not so sure we want it. We don't like being told that we actually can't fix our problems. Right? We want to be told, oh, I'll help you out, and we'll find a good way, and we'll help you fix your problems. I don't like being told that it'll never work. Right? Sometimes we don't like God's invitation because we want to stay in control. We want to keep our pride. And sometimes we don't want to give up our stuff or our dreams or our pleasures because he might take those away. And I don't want it. If he could take away my stuff, I don't want that. Right? Sometimes we don't want God's invitation because we don't want to let go of our own hurts and our own anger. We say we like those things. Right? We want to hold on to that. We want justice for us. We want. So the reality is, I'm sympathetic when people turn down God's invitation. Because he's God and we are not. And he has his ways. And they might not be my ways. But in his kingdom, it's his way that will happen. Okay, I want to go back to this picture of the thumb and the moon. So here's a reality. We can hide the glory of God behind our thumb. And tell ourselves it is better to go our own way than God's ways. Right? You realize that? I mean, literally, put your thumb up and think, behind that thumb can be hidden a trillion stars, right? Behind that thumb can be hidden the glory of God, right? And we say, but my thumb is so big. My issue is so big. But behind that is a God of amazing glory, right? And so instead of trusting the loving, glorious, life-giving presence of God, we often choose our desire for pleasure. Well, I don't know if I could trust him to be that good, because I want my pleasure. I want my pride. I want my illusion of control, because that's all it is anyway, right? We imagine we're in control of things, but we're not. But we want that illusion of control. We would like to choose our self-centeredness and say, well, if I trust God, he might not take care of me, so I better take care of me. And I ask, how's that going? Is that working out pretty well? Right? I don't want to give up my wisdom, right? As though my wisdom were so great. I don't want to give up my traditions. right? The reality is that we can hide the glory of God, this amazing glory of beauty and goodness, behind my little issue, because my little issue is close to me, and I can put it in front of his glory. The reality is that God's joyous kingdom will be filled with many people, especially the lowly, while many who are invited will choose not to come to their eternal loss. And so today, the Spirit of God, this is what Jesus was doing, and I'm convinced he does today. The Spirit of God pleads with you and me. Don't miss the opportunity to be in the life-giving, joy-giving presence of God. Right? The application is simple, and it's just one thing. Choose to accept the invitation to the feast in the kingdom of God. The reality is that every person has a choice to make. Only two paths that we could possibly take. One is to submit to the all-powerful, all-good God. And this all-powerful, all-good God can do whatever he wants with us or anyone else. Because he's God. He gets to make that choice. This is the God who says that we are just as unworthy as anyone else to be a part of his family. And yet this is the God who loves us anyways. So much that he abandoned his son to suffer and die on the cross. To open a way for us to be with him forever. And yet, to enter that place, we need to submit to him as God, and we need to choose him before anything and everything else. That's our first choice. We say, God is God, I am not. I'm not worthy to be here. He has total authority, and I'll trust him. Or we can die a bit more every day. Right? The alternative is just to move a step closer to inevitable disaster and death alone forever. Those are the choices that we have. And we'd like to imagine that we're smart enough to make that second option work out okay. I know this could happen for a lot of people, but I'll do it better, right? And it's just a lie. Either we submit to the all-powerful, all-good God, or we are on a path to death. There are two ways to make this decision. One is once for all. Right, once for all, and this is the call of the Holy Spirit to say, Jesus is all good and I am not. Jesus is all wise and I am not. Jesus is all powerful and I am not. And I don't deserve the love that he gives me. And yet he offers it anyway. And there it is. That's the choice. We say either he's God or he's not. He is good and he has made a way for me. And the Holy Spirit says, will you accept today this incredible offer to be in the feast of the kingdom of God forever? And it's an offer I can't earn. I can't do anything to be worthy of it. And if God didn't offer it, I would be in complete trouble. And yet he's given it. And it's the invitation that convinced this is true. This is good. And God is love. This is the invitation to be a Christian, is to say once and for all, I say, okay, he is God, I am not. He is good and I am not. He is wise and I am not. And by Jesus' death and resurrection, he's made a way for me to enter that feast. Not because I'm worthy of it, not because I'm better than anybody else who would be there, just because of his love. And that's the invitation. It's also the invitation to make this decision daily. Right? That I'm convinced many times every day, and thinking about this, I've realized how many times I've had to make this decision this morning. That we must choose whether to seek first the kingdom of God or the kingdom of my own desires and my own plans. Right? And sadly, we so often seem to think that we're wiser than he is, that we're a better judge of what is good than he is, that our ways are better than his. And the number of times, even today, I said, you know what? This is how I think would be a good way to respond in this situation. And I know it's not God's ways. But you know what? I think mine's better right now. Sadly, we so often turn down the invitation to actually walk with God. Having become a child of God as a gift, we now say, but I think now my way's better. And this is why Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross daily. And follow me. And I'm learning it's probably minutely because it's not a once a day decision. I'm seeing it more and more clearly that repeatedly I have to make the choice. Is God's way of love, of being patient and kind, of forgiving, of trusting him, is that the right way? Or do I think, well, right now I think my way's better, so we'll just do that. Right? And this is a decision that we make daily. Will I walk in fellowship with the Father? So I want to think just for a minute, what pulls you away from following Jesus? And again, there are people in the world who face threats and persecution. That's not what most of us face. What pulls most of us away from Jesus is being tempted by miserably inadequate alternatives. Pathetic things that we say, I could have the Andromeda Galaxy or my thumb. Oh, which should it be? Well, my thumb looks really big, right? I could have the kingdom of heaven. I could be loved by God in his presence, and I could walk with him every day. Or I could nurse my grudge against somebody. I could say, you know what? This is unfair, and I'm going to be mad at you, right? I could do one of those two things. Which one do you think is better? And my heart says, I kind of like that miserably inadequate thing. But what can compare with the limitless love and beauty and glory and joy of the creator of life and the savior of people like us? Yet every day, we cover up the glory of God with our selfish pride and our concerns. This is a choice that we're invited to make once for all, and we've become a child of God forever to be loved by him. And then every day, every minute, we have the choice as to whether or not we want to walk in fellowship with him or say, well, I did sign up to be your child, but right now I think my way's better. And the sadness of stepping away from following him. Because God's joyous kingdom will be filled. It'll be filled with many people, and especially those who know they don't deserve to be there, who know that their ways aren't better. While many who are invited will choose not to come to their eternal loss. Imaginably great blessings are promised to those who accept the invitation to walk with God. His feast is an amazing feast. So the question is, what's holding you back today? And for some of us, it is a once-for-all decision to say, you know what, my way is so clearly not the right one. And so I will today say, yeah, your way. Your way is the right one. I don't deserve it. Will you give it to me? I'll accept that invitation. And for some of us, it's the recognition that this is a day-by-day, minute-by-minute choice to live in fellowship with God forever. And the part in me that is not yet dead is the part that says, well, that's a good idea in the abstract, but in this situation, I'm tempted to opt for my own way. So we go back to that day at the feast, and the man said, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus agreed with that statement. But the question is, will you and I accept the free invitation to join in that feast once for all and day by day? And the joy is that that feast, it's going to be full. It's going to be full from people from all times and from all places. It's going to be a joyous feast. And it will be unimaginably great. A trillion stars compared to my sad thumb. And what will I choose? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are great. You are good. And you have such amazing plans, and your love is beyond our comprehension. And yet, Father, we confess that we so often choose what is so sad and destructive and ugly in comparison. Father, we confess that your ways are good, that you are wise, your authority is for our good. Father, I pray that today for us in the room, for those who are online, for those who are listening, I pray that you would draw us to yourself. For those who have yet to come to this life decision, it says, I will choose to accept the invitation to this feast. I've tried it so many other ways, and it's just not working. Or I see so much promise in other things, and yet to realize there's a way that seems right, it's going to end in death. Father, I pray that you would open hearts today to turn to you, to grant the invitation, to be in that feast forever because of what Jesus has done. Thank you for such love. And Father, for those of us who have made the life decision I pray that you would do your work in our hearts, that daily we would choose to submit to you as God over all, knowing that your way is best. We want to walk in fellowship with you, and yet our spirit is willing, yet our flesh is weak. So we ask for your forgiveness, for your transformation of us, that you would empower us to walk in fellowship with our God, who loves us so, for our joy, for the glory of your presence. In Jesus we pray. Amen.